from Isaiah. It's a passage that we're using throughout the period of Advent, and the words will come up on the screen from Isaiah 9. And as Becca says, flowing from that will be a breaking of bread together. And that will be our response in an attitude of hopefully obedience and greater commitment to the Lord. We're going to read, and Jim will put the passage up, but I'll begin to read. And I'm reading the passage from Isaiah chapter 9 and verses 1 through to 7. But perhaps you'll just excuse me that I read a few verses before. The people will wander through the land, discouraged and hungry. In their hunger and their anger, they will curse their king and their God. They may look up to the sky or stare at the ground, but they will see nothing but trouble and darkness, terrifying darkness, into which they are being driven. There will be no way for them to escape from this time of trouble. The land of the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali was once disgraced, but the future will bring honor to this region from the Mediterranean eastwards to the land on the other side of the Jordan, and even to Galilee itself, where the foreigners live. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. They lived in a land of shadows, but now light is shining on them. You have given them great joy, Lord. You have made them happy. They rejoice in what you have done, as people rejoice when they harvest their corn or when they divide captured wealth. For you have broken the yoke that burdened them and the rod that beat their shoulders. You have defeated the nation that oppressed and exploited your people, just as you defeated the army of Midian long ago. The boots of the invading army and all their blood-stained clothing will be destroyed by fire. A child is born to us, a son is given to us, and he will be our ruler. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. His royal power will continue to grow. His kingdom will always be at peace. He will rule as King David's successor, basing his power on right and justice from now until the end of time. The Lord Almighty is determined to do all this. And may we understand this prophecy for the people of that day, but also in our own day, as we look at it together. And the PowerPoint will come and catch us up as we go along. As you know, our theme this Advent and Christmas is sharing the light. And today we're thinking particularly about sharing the fruits of Christ's victory, sharing the fruits. I've not got a presenter, so am I relying on you? You're going to do it. Lovely, thanks very much. So the theme is share the light, but particularly we're focusing in on sharing the fruits of Christ's victory. And we've had various fruits mentioned sort of haphazardly and scatteredly through the service, which is how fruits tend to grow. So that fits in fairly well. Advent is the season of coming, waiting, being expectant for not just the celebration of the birth of Jesus, celebrating that, but waiting for the return of Jesus, waiting for that great divine interruption. But the point is, we don't sit around doing nothing. This is not a period of just sitting there patiently. This is a period of sharing. And I want to say that to you. This is a time of sharing the light. We don't wait just for the return of Jesus. We have much to do before he returns. We want to speed, as it were, the return of the Lord. And he has given us commands of how to spend our time and what to be doing during this time of waiting. It's not just sitting around with your feet up, reading a nice book, pleasant though that is. Each day, we seek to bring in the kingdom of peace. We've read about that kingdom that is coming, that will not be limited even by the end of time. That kingdom will extend. So the translation of the good news is not wonderful there. It will continue beyond even the end of time into eternity, and that kingdom will continue to grow. And we are involved in bringing in that kingdom. Thanks, Jim. Now, the prophet Isaiah was speaking, as we know, because we've been looking at this for some weeks, from Jerusalem in the latter half of the 8th century, before the coming of Jesus. We think he's even speaking around the time of 733 before Christ. And the northern lands are under great threat and are being devastated. And the south has already seen that. I read some verses before in the passage slightly earlier from the chapter before, chapter 8, describing the terrible darkness of the people. And I want you to imagine that. I want you to use your imagination. All of you have got some, and some of you have got too much, and some of you not enough. But use your imagination. What is it like living in the world now? It is often an experience of great darkness, the shadow of death. And the people in this day, in some ways, knew, I believe, probably an even greater darkness, the threat of a physical enemy, but also a deep inner darkness, like the people in our world and generation know. They were threatened by the Assyrians, but in their fear of death and fear of enemy, they had really resorted to things they should have known better. They were consulting the spirits of the dead, and they were disobeying what God said. Instead of going to God and putting their trust in him, they failed to listen to God. They were disobeying. And darkness was descending in their minds and in their spirits. And I suggested to you that we live in a modern dark age. And throughout the history of humanity, you see many times of great darkness. And I want to suggest that we've probably entered into one in the West. And it's not an easy time. I think that has really descended, particularly in the last 10 years or so, a greater greed and darkness than has been seen for some time. And in their darkness, Isaiah predicts that God would graciously send a deliverer to them, a new king, a king in David's succession. And Isaiah opens up the whole picture of the Messiah that is coming, not just for the Jews, but for all the peoples of the earth. He speaks of a king that will be born into the very land where the darkness is described as existing here. And as we read Matthew's gospel, and Jim made lots of references to the gospels today, we read about the king being born, the king of the Jews, not an earthly ruler, but the king for all the Jews and a light to lighten the Gentiles. These people were being called to look forward, and the prophet was speaking as though what God was going to do had actually happened. It was so sure that their deliverance was coming. And he had this ability to look beyond and saying, this is what God's going to do. Not just because he hoped it would be a nice thing, or wouldn't it be lovely, but because God had said he would do it, and God would do it. And we need to stop the sort of sentiment that comes from wherever and have a faith that is based on what God has said he will do, that he is sending the Lord Jesus again, and that he has already sent him. There is a light to lighten our darkness. There is a hope that we can share in this day and generation. The people who walk in darkness, whether it's Bow, Bethnal Green, Tower Hamlets, Hackney, Waltham Forest, whichever borough you come from, without the knowledge of Jesus Christ, there is a great darkness. Have seen a great light. We do not deserve it. But God wants us to know his light, to live in the light. And as Becca said, I passed on the message to her, which you may be able to play, we may not, because Pete passed it on to me. And I take it Pete must have found it somewhere else. And this sharing of the light, this passing on of the light that we have discovered is so, so important. What you can do in praying for your friends and gently sharing something of your experience and how in your difficulty and darkness God has become your light will be what really reaches out to convince many people. And then you can tell them the bigger picture, that this is of world, of global, of universal, of cosmic significance. But you start from your personal sharing of the light that you know. Isaiah says that where darkness had fallen, light will shine. We know that that promise is fulfilled uniquely and absolutely in the person of Jesus the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Matthew 4 tells us, into the very lands of Naphtali and Zebulun, Jesus comes with a message of liberation. Thanks, Jim. We've been saying as we've looked these 3 weeks that this experience that we have is actually based on something that has changed. Something has changed in the course of human history so that we can experience light. We're not claiming just to have had a revelation, an epiphany, a flash of knowledge. We are saying that these things, this light has come to us because something significant has happened within the course of human history. And the experience of light is tied into liberation, which we thought about last week, liberation through Jesus Christ. It's tied into the fruits of victory that flow into the world because of the victory of Jesus. And it's all tied into the birth of a child who is described in this text and we'll be thinking about in our all-age service. This Messiah that is so very, very different, so much more than just a great human leader or prophet. Light has dawned upon the whole of history. And we are to live in this light, which is the light of God's favour, which has been visited upon the world in Jesus Christ. We have walked in darkness. We could tell our stories of our past lives, some of us. We have walked in ignorance and no knowledge of God. And yet the light is dawning. And there's so much more light. I have to say this to you. The Lord has so much more to reveal through his Son, Jesus Christ, and through his word written. This is not just an Old Testament theme. This is a New Testament reality. We can live our lives in the light, the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And light transforms the darkness. And if your life is not changed by the presence of the light of Jesus Christ, I just don't understand it. It must be. The presence of light transforms darkness. And you know that quite simply from all the illustrations that we see. And our response to this, thanks Jim, is a response of rejoicing. We cannot avoid celebrating. So even though there is great darkness in the world, even though there is much suffering and much sin, we have to rejoice because of the light that has come into the world. And we rejoice, and Isaiah uses these two pictures which we've explained, as people rejoice when they gather a harvest. They don't keep it to themselves, they have a great celebration. And as we'll think today, when they divide the captured wealth, after there has been a great victory, people share out the things that have been captured or redeemed. They share them out. And we share the light as we rejoice and we divide this wealth of liberation. Some of you will have been present after wars, and you will know that various spoils are divided, but often after war, very little is left. But the battle that Jesus engaged in was really to liberate many of the things that had been stolen from humanity. Jesus came to redeem, to defeat the power that has taken away from humanity the things that God gave to us. He came to release the things that the darkness, the prince of this world, had wrongly taken from human spirits. And we'll think about what those things are. He died to redeem and to liberate. And we think about rejoicing and sharing the fruits of Christ's victory. Thanks very much, Jim. And there are fruits of victory. This meal we will celebrate today speaks about the victory of Jesus Christ. It speaks about the battle to release the fruits that were stolen from humanity. Victory has brought us essentially liberation from the darkness. And in a way, the description of light sums up all the good things that Jesus has released for us. The light that comes into our lives. Because our minds were bound in great darkness so that we could not see. And all the reachings of humanity after God are described like a fumbling. And human beings essentially are spiritual, are religious. There's no doubt about that. And throughout the history of humanity, you see humanity struggling after God, stretching, reaching out. And what a strange experience it is, what we've come up with. Now, we have wonderful religious systems that cover the whole world, but we have all sorts of odd bits and situations. We were in a pub last night, the Eleanor Arms, for a jazz concert, which was brilliant. I mean, I just wanted all the music group to be there, see this wonderful percussion and Latin jazz. But as we looked around the pub, pubs are now collections on their walls of everything they get from sales, bankruptcy sales. But we had a Buddha on one wall, the all-seeing eye above us, you know, and mirrors with this on and that. And it was basically a collection of sort of human spirituality, a lot of which, of course, was to do with alcohol. But it was just all this memorabilia and bits and bobs. And we almost have this now in the world, don't we? We don't know quite how Buddha fits in with the all-seeing eye and a few crystals here, you know, and a bit of this and a bit of that. Into our fumbling has come the light. All this fumbling after God. Liberation from darkness. And there are many fruits to be enjoyed that are within that experience of light and knowledge of God. We've come into a new land of liberation. Now, the picture that's used in Isaiah is reminding the people of captivity in Egypt. All right? And you remember the simple story. The people of God are in Egypt, in bondage. God releases them. They come into the wilderness and are meant to move on to the promised land. But because of their mumbling and moaning and their longing for the past, the time of darkness, they end up for 40 years moving around in the wilderness. Jesus has come and brought about the exodus from darkness into light. But the difficulty is so often we as Christians get stuck in the wilderness. We don't really go on and inherit all the things that God has for us, the fruits of Jesus' victory. And that's the picture that's used not just in the Old Testament, but the New. An exodus from darkness to light. But it seems to me so often we get stuck in the middle ground. We're not really enjoying the fruits of what Jesus has brought for us, and we're in a two-way sort of situation. We are to enjoy the fruits and share them out amongst ourselves. We don't keep them all to ourselves. And Isaiah, in his passage, uses a metaphor of conquest, of a growing eternal kingdom, a coming king who does battle and defeats the darkness and brings in the light and brings in the fruits of victory. We were captives of darkness, but we have been liberated. And we are to enjoy the fruits together. You know, we won't have to scrabble around to see if there's enough when we share the fruits of God's victory. They don't run out. They are eternal. And so people like the psalmist who foresaw the joy that comes from the victory of God says something like, "My cup runs over." He didn't say, "My cup's half full." He said, "My cup runs over. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Jesus, when he fed the multitude, illustrated this principle. When Jesus is involved, there is a breaking and there is a distribution and there is more than is needed. And the fruits of Christ's victory are more than we could ever use. There is more joy. There is more life. There is more light. There is more peace than you will ever need. And it is there for us to share. Next slide, please, Jim. The dividing of captured wealth. So we rejoice because we experience peace. Not as the world gives, but peace that comes because Jesus has defeated the prince of this world. We experience light and knowledge of God. If you read the Gospels or the letters of John this Christmas time, please read them. They're all about life and light, and therefore all about transparency and honesty and community and living together. These are the fruits of the victory of Jesus, that we can live with life and light, with joy and peace. Now, I know we struggle and we go back to that wrestling with our old nature. And Jim was describing that. For instance, what do we do with anger? And these are issues that we work through and we learn about, hopefully, and progress in our lives. But these are the fruits of victory, joy and peace, forgiveness, light, life. They are to be divided amongst us and shared out, but not just for us. We want other people this Christmas time to share in the victory of Jesus. That is why we are going out and singing on the streets. We're saying, God has sent his Son to bring light into the darkness, your darkness. And in a way, we're doing it on the streets. Even if there were no people there, I think we would still do it, because we're declaring to the very darkness itself, light has come. To all the principalities and powers, the invisible world, that not just the people in the New Testament, but certainly I believe in, the invisible powers, that light has come in, and that Jesus is upon his throne, and that they, when they try and take away the peace and the light of humanity, are robbing what is not theirs. The kingdom of God is to increase in people's lives. The boots of an invading army in its blood-stained clothing are burned. That's when the kids always sit up. They think, oh, well, this sounds a bit gory and a bit bloody. You know, I was waiting for them to hear when Becca said, you know, what a good presents at Christmas. I would have said, dinosaurs, scalextrics. I would have said all of those things. But God gives much better presents, we know. Those presents are just a symbol of the good things he gives. The boots of an invading army in its blood-stained clothing are burned. These are wonderful pictures. This is Isaiah looking for the day of peace. And if you read back in Isaiah to chapter 2, you find the wonderful scriptures linked to this about swords being beaten into plowshares. And you'll know that all over the world, after that first one, which was made near the Rwandan border, weapons of war are beaten into statues. And there are hundreds now. Just Google swords into plowshares. People have literally said, we must see peace here. And I believe that will be through living in justice and righteousness of Jesus, living in his ways. But there is that great longing. And if you read in Zechariah chapter 9, you read of the Prince of Peace who rode, we know, into Jerusalem upon a donkey. These are scriptures you will hear at Christmas, and they're speaking about the coming of the kingdom of God. In Isaiah chapter 2 and Zechariah chapter 9, the boots of an invading army will be burned. That is the future fate of those things. They will be burned. They will be destroyed. And we hear of a kingdom that will grow. Verse 7 speaks about the growing of the kingdom of peace, that God is determined to do this. It's a good job, because often as human beings, we lack determination. We wrongly think that we will bring in the kingdom of God. And there's some in every generation that get it wrong through using the swords of this world. I say to you again, we do not bring the kingdom of God in with the weapons of this world. There are perhaps times to stand against evil, but to go out and to seek to bring the kingdom of God in by imposing it and forcing it upon people is not the way of Jesus. His is a kingdom of peace. It is a kingdom of right and justice, which will not mean God is necessarily on the side of the Christians automatically. God will be on the side of justice and peace wherever it is seen. And we are to live within the justice and the righteousness of God. It is his kingdom we want to see coming within the earth. Victory over the prince of this world is what Jesus spoke about. And again in John's gospel, which speaks about light and love, you also read about the prince of this world who Jesus came to confront upon the cross. Now Jesus often confronted darkness with earthly rulers, but his primary target, the source, was the very prince of this world, the spirit of this age, the prince of darkness that's described in John and Ephesians. And today we eat a victory feast, but it's all to do with sharing. And I'd like you to think of that as you do that. We will remember that Jesus' body was broken and his blood was shed. His life had to be given in this battle. But also, we are sharing in the victory of Jesus. And as we hand one another the bread, we often say, the peace of the Lord be with you. The joy of the Lord be with you. The life of Jesus be with you. Because these are the things that we share and celebrate because of his victory. Jesus bids us align ourselves with righteousness and justice, his kingdom. Not the kingdoms of this world, not kingdoms based on nationalistic preference, but upon his kingdom. To pray for the coming of his kingdom, which will always be at peace. It is based on righteousness and justice. And that is what we're doing. We're not just sitting around waiting for the Lord. We're longing for the day when he will come and exert his rightful rule. But we live in a time of sharing, a time of grace, so that we may share the light and the fruits of all his victory. I think we should say praise the Lord, don't you? Praise the Lord. 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 Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Rejoice as those who share the very fruits of his victory and who work for the coming kingdom of peace. We're going to break bread. And as we gather, the deacons will come up during that. That's Amanda, Hillary and Jim. We're going to sing, "The Lord is the guardian of my life." And let's just feel him envelop us with his love and his rule. Then we'll break bread and then we'll be one closing thing if we can show it. But the Lord is the guardian of my life. Let's stand if we want or sit to sing as we break bread together.